First reading today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Next round is from the book of Matthew. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
So today is Epiphany Sunday within the church calendar. As many of you know, I didn't grow up going to church on a consistent basis. I really was one of those Christmas Eve people and an Easter morning person. And so some of these things, even as the pastor of this church, I get opportunities to learn a little bit more about the traditions of the church. And today is Epiphany Sunday. It is a transition Sunday, the ending of a Christmas season and the beginning of ordinary time within the church that leads us up to Easter or to Lent. First, we have Advent, and then we have Christmas, and then it is followed by Epiphany. And the light of Christ will become more intense as we progress into this Epiphany season. We heard from the reading of the scriptures this morning from Isaiah and the Old Testament and from Matthew's gospel. And the word that kept coming to my mind was found, or to find, as I think about the Magi. Within our biblical readings, there is this movement towards the new king who was born in Bethlehem. And according to Isaiah's prophecy that one of our youth pointed out, the land of Israel will witness how nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn, in verse 3. And that Old Testament text makes reference to the young camels that will come with gold and frankincense to proclaim the praise of the Lord. And then as we jump over to the gospel and the good news of Matthew, the visit of the Magi is also rendering praise not to a land, but to a newborn king. Within these texts this morning, there is an invitation. There is an invitation for each and every single one of us to give honor and to give glory and praise to God who has acted in favor of the covenant people and who has come to us through the Messiah. It's a time for us as we start a new year to turn our eyes upon Jesus. If some of you grew up in the Methodist tradition, I'm sure you've heard of that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So the beginning of Matthew's gospel makes it clear in that very first chapter that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. But our text in chapter 2 turns the story, takes a different turn. We have these wise men, these magi from the east. One of the kids in the earlier service said, the wise men rode in on the giraffes. One of the other kids, no, you need to go look at the nativity scene. It's a camel. And so I was happy to see there really was a camel over here. But we have these wise men from the east. They have seen this star. They have been on a journey seeking something. Following that star, the magi, they traveled to Jerusalem, the city of power. Yet also a city that was especially important to God's purposes. You know, these magis were from a different land. They were Gentiles. They were not kings. They were not priests. They were from a different land in the east. And these men, these astrologers, are outsiders. And yet they make this journey to the holy city, and then they start asking questions. What can all of this mean? They ask the question, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? Epiphany. The word epiphany means a revelation, a manifestation of Christ to humanity. This event in Matthew's gospel of the Magi commemorates the visit of these wise men to the Christ child and the revelation of God the Son as a human being. These Magi have come to the right place, to the place where the scriptures are read and known and interpreted. It makes me pause to think that is a good lesson for each of us to stay close to the scriptures when you are searching for something more in life. And so we have Herod the king who overhears the news about these visitors and their presence and their quest. And he calls a meeting for the people, the scribes who know the scriptures. And King Herod says, where is this Messiah going to be born? He asks, and they repeat, they tell him in Bethlehem, they tell him to fulfill the word of the prophet, the prophecy from Micah. I don't know about you guys and what your background is with studying the Bible, but I always find multiple layers in my own study and multiple layers of meaning. Jesus is born in Bethlehem to fulfill the scripture. Do you know what the word Bethlehem literally means? I bet you some of you do. House of bread is where Jesus was born, in the town that was called Bethlehem, house of bread. The place we are called to. The place where we will be spiritually nourished. The place where our hungers will cease. And even the outsiders are seeking something that only Jesus can provide. Think about that sentence. Even the outsiders are seeking something that only Jesus can provide. He was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the scriptures. Just the simple word of Bethlehem means the house of bread. And later we know, as we know the story, Jesus will later profess, I am the bread of life. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Comes from John's gospel. And so we have these travelers, these outsiders. They go to Bethlehem. They continue their search. They are wise. They have talents. They seem to know how to read the signs. And God uses their natural gifts to come to just the place where the Messiah is born. Scripture tells us that they were overwhelmed with joy. Annabelle, can I borrow you for 1 minute? What does it look like to be overwhelmed with joy? Can you show us? Ready? I'll do it with you. Ready? She says, yes, that's it. These wise men come from afar away, and they see the Christ child before them, and they are overwhelmed with joy. Can you recall a time in your own life where you were overwhelmed with joy? I'm a stepmom. I didn't get to have my own birth child. But I can remember when my brother had the very first kid, the first grandkid, the first boy in the family. I became an aunt to little Bailey Cole Bassett. And I wasn't in the room with my brother and his wife and the doctors and the newborn baby coming into this world. But I and the rest of the family had our ears up against the door of that hospital room with anticipation of the wonder that new life was coming into this world. And I will never forget that experience. And at that moment when you could hear that cry, at that exact moment, I can still feel how that felt in my body of that joy that really is unspeakable. I'm sure there are other parents that probably have perhaps some of those memories. When I asked the question, can you recall a time when you were overwhelmed with joy, filled with wonder and a sense that all time was standing still at that moment and you were exactly where you were meant to be, waiting for that firstborn baby's cry? I wonder if that's what it felt like for those wise men to see the face as his child is born. The wise men witnessed the Messiah. They have been led to just this place. They have been called for just this time, and they knew it. It is what we call an epiphany, a manifestation of God. It is right before their very eyes, and they are overwhelmed with joy. Can you imagine? They are overwhelmed with joy. An epiphany is an illuminating discovery or a revealing scene or a moment. It is like time stops and you are completely absorbed into something more than a moment of knowing something deeper. This picture that you see up here is the laughing Jesus. I remember the first time I ever saw this picture specifically was in Pastor Rogers' office in Durango, Colorado. And I was like, is that meant to be Jesus? And he's like, you haven't seen laughing Jesus before? I'm like, no. And I love seeing that picture of Jesus' expression and laughing. Now, I don't know if any of you noticed that have been part of this congregation for a while. He used to be in this sanctuary. There was a picture of that exact photograph, and nobody has complained, but it is no longer in the sanctuary. It is in my office. And that first time I had my interview with this church and the leadership team, it was behind that wall there where those two windows are. I couldn't wait to see the place that God was calling me to see the sanctuary, to see the place literally where we would be lifting up prayers of joys and concerns every single week, where we would be coming and gathering in joy and in weeping, that the place that we would sometimes have funerals, the place that we would sometimes have our youth leading worship services. I kept thinking of what could God do within these walls? And then I saw laughing Jesus's face, and I knew, oh yeah, this is where I'm supposed to be. That doesn't mean I know everything, that's for sure. But I took that picture. I asked the church secretary, Raydell, I said, would anybody be upset? Is this a sacred cow? Can I take a picture from the sanctuary? And she goes, well, as long as you don't take this picture or that picture, you should be fine. They'll let you know. And I said, okay, she's got 13 years of history. And so where I put the picture of laughing Jesus is in my office, because sometimes this world is hard. Sometimes I need to be reminded that ministry and following and discerning God's will as an individual, as a leader of this church, as a wife, as a Christian, all those different hats that we wear, that sometimes I need to laugh. And I have that image, that very one right there. So when you leave today, if you don't go to fellowship for snacks, which I would advise, but if you go out and you look to that office, you'll see the laughing Jesus, because every single day I walk into my office and I see that photo and I am reminded that not only is Jesus our Savior and our Lord, not only is he fully divine, but he also is human and he laughs. Just like the story in the Bible with Lazarus at the tomb, and Jesus also wept. Those are images I keep close to my heart. The laughing Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. For the Christian, the ultimate epiphany. For the Christian, the ultimate epiphany is the realization of our need for Christ as Savior, our Lord. The ultimate epiphany is when you and I realize our own need for Christ as a Savior and a Lord. I have tried to do it on my own. I have good memories of those days. Many folks come to Christ as a result of something traumatic in their life, a traumatic event, maybe an accident or a serious illness or a circumstance. And they have this epiphany about the delicacy, the tenorousness of life and the reality of eternity. And then other people have this quiet epiphany in which the Spirit speaks in that small, still voice, wooing us to the Savior. My brother Robbie, I'm the oldest of three kids. This is my brother Robbie with the hat and the glasses. Well, I guess they all have glasses and hats on. The older guy. There's Bailey, my nephew. He's grown since that first day of his first cry. This is my brother in the back of the parsonage in Colorado. The house that I lived in that had a cave. And I don't know about this job here. I don't have a cave behind my house. I have a, well, anyway, I divert. I know, sorry. My brother is 6 years younger than me. He was a fireman. He had three kids. He has a lovely wife. He knew something was wrong with his body, and he went to the doctor. They did tests. They did CAT scans. They said, we'll let you know. He's 40 years old, and he had cancer. And they think it was something from the fireman work. And so I called my brother yesterday and told him. I said, Robbie, I'm doing the message on Epiphany, and this is what Epiphany means. And sometimes, like, I came to Christ really out of a failed marriage to where I was the low of I've ever been. And I wanted to know if my brother had an epiphany in his story, because we didn't grow up going to church. We didn't grow up going to youth group. We didn't grow up reading the Bible. We came to faith late. And my brother had an epiphany that was traumatic because of cancer was in his body. But what he shared with me yesterday was that sweet, soft voice of God's Spirit directing him to something more than. And so what Robbie said is, you know, Sheree, there was this moment when I got into my truck, I knew for a fact that the doctors were going to call me and they were going to tell me I had cancer. And I knew for a fact that my life could be over. He goes, I get in the truck, I start driving on my way home, and he goes, I asked myself out loud one question. The question he asked was, where am I going? So he's telling his older sister that he said out loud in the car when he's all by himself, where am I going? He said, he then said, I'm either going up or I'm going down. I'm either going up or I'm going down. Because he knew he had cancer before he knew from the doctors. And it was at that moment where he said, it was like he felt a small, still voice wooing him to the Savior. What I noticed as the older sibling, after he recovered from surgery, after he recovered from all the chemotherapy, after he recovered, you see, my brother's language started changing a little bit. He would go hunting or fishing, and he would get whatever he was hunting, the turkey or the antelope or the big old piece of trout, and he would post on Facebook, "The Lord is good." He would post sunrises and sunsets. He would post things with his children, and he gave credit to God. But his language, he started using the word Lord. Now, I was already a Christian, so of course I noticed these things. And so when I called him yesterday to say, "Did you have an epiphany?" He said, "Cherie, I knew I could die, and I needed to make up my mind. Am I going up or am I going down?" We all are given a choice. And however it happens, all Christians have some sort of epiphany about the reality of God. About the reality that God in Jesus came to die for us on the cross. All Christians have some sort of epiphany about the reality of sin, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, eternity, and the work of Christ on the cross on your behalf, on my behalf. Folks, we all respond to the epiphany by repenting of our sin, accepting Christ as our Savior, and the invitation is always open for us. When I think about those wise men, when I have the image of them in my mind turning their eyes to look upon the face of Jesus, the wise men have turned their eyes upon Jesus. The things of the earth at that moment, including the Herods of the world, have become strangely dim. In that moment, there was glory and grace, and the wise men were overwhelmed with a joy because they found the Messiah. What do we do when we are overwhelmed with joy? There is always a response in some way. We always respond in some way. Scripture tells us that the wise men, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt down and paid him homage. They bowed down and worshiped, and then they offered gifts. Now, most of us know, no matter what our faith background is, we've gone to those Christian pageants when the kids and the gifts with the wise men, we know that there's meaning. The gold symbolizes kingship, royalty, wealth, and security. The frankincense symbolizes priestly incense used for rituals. And the myrrh symbolizes death. It was an embalming oil that foreshadows Jesus' own death on the cross. And so these magi offer up these costly, meaningful gifts. They have completed their journey. They found what they came and what they were seeking. They found what they were looking for. And now the scripture tells us they go back to their lives. They go back home. They go back to their land. But again, scripture always has these layers of meaning. You see, the magi go back now a different way. Yes, they went a different way to avoid King Herod. They understood now that Jesus is a sign of God's love for the world. King Herod was about hatred. Jesus is about love. So they go back a different way. When we put our eyes upon Jesus, when we say yes in our heart, it changes. We go back a different way. Folks, we have the opportunity at the beginning of this new year. We will be having communion this morning. I will be inviting you to the Lord's table to receive the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. As we come to this altar this morning, I want us to focus on who Jesus is for you and who Jesus is for the world. I want you to focus and look fully in his wonderful face. You have come to meet him as you receive the bread and the juice, the sacrament. Reflect on something that is an occasion for joy in your life. Does something come to mind? Perhaps it is an experience. Perhaps it's a person. Perhaps it's a moment. Perhaps it's a memory. Something overwhelming when you think about it. And once you have received the sacrament, you have made the journey. You will return perhaps a different way. You see, the Epiphany of the Lord is finally a story of transformation. And at the beginning of this calendar year, it offers you and I the possibility that once again of our own transformation. We get to return. We repent, we focus, we reflect, and we seek the face of God. And we are changed, and we are transformed. This well-known story about the gifts received and later shared reminds us as well that transformation is not about our achievements. It's not about my good works. It's not about me being the pastor and I pray really well. It's not about me answering the phone at the church. It's not about all the good things that I do. Transformation is God's intervention. It is God's gift to each of us. It is a gift to receive when you are ready, when we are ready. Because see, meeting Jesus face to face can change us. Oh, it did me. Meeting Jesus will change us if we accept his invitation for him to be our Lord. Maybe whatever your past is, whatever your history is, whatever your circumstances, whatever your faith background has been, maybe you have been part of this congregation your whole life. Maybe you have lived in Utah and you don't know anything different. Maybe you grew up in a place or a culture where the religion wasn't about Jesus as your Lord. Maybe you have come from some secular place that seems far away, but just maybe you are here this morning for something more than what you think. Maybe God has given you clues along your journey. Maybe God has given you signs for you to discern for yourself. But we all find ourselves here this morning, right now. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to say a prayer. For some of us, we need to be reminded that we are God's children, that we are loved no matter what, and we want to commit our life to follow Christ to the best of our ability. And for some of us here this morning, we may not yet be there. So wherever your heart leads you this morning, let's bow our heads. And quietly within your heart, you can repeat these words. Please, God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your peace and your joy. And God, I am sorry for the distance I have put between us, that I have kept being closer to you. Forgive me. God, I want to accept your Son as my Lord, as my Savior. Give me the courage and the strength to receive your very Spirit within my heart, to encourage me to stay within your will. I receive your grace and the forgiveness that you freely give me as you died on the cross that day for my sins. Oh, God, thank you. Father God, thank you for sending your Son. And it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.